Good morning. Good morning. Let's grab our Bibles if you haven't yet. Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last time as we work our way verse by verse through the New Testament book of Acts. The Acts of who? Well, sure, the apostles, but primarily the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles, through the church. Here in the book of Acts, we see the church birthed. Where did the church come from? Is it one particular group in one place, one city? Nope. It's the body of Christ. It's wherever Christians assemble in Jesus' name as his disciples, right? The church. And we're a part of that today. So where did the church come from? What is the church to be all about? What's the point, the purpose of the church? Have we outlived our time, our usefulness, our purpose, all these things? And so many more we see in the book of Acts, which is why it's a good time to be studying it. Amen? Good morning, Andy. How are you?
Good morning. Good.
Good, good, good. You have some announcements for us?
Absolutely. So firstly, thank you guys for those who participated in Fall Fest, particularly those, you know, setting up and everyone staying after to clean up. It was a huge blessing. It was a great night, a lot of fun, costumes that were hilarious. And
I just got a text. I'm not going to announce that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to announce who the pie and chili winners are. I'm not going to do that.
Yes.
I may have eaten and tasted them. If you guys didn't do that Friday night, I stayed out of it. I'm not doing that. I'm like, churches split over that stuff. I enjoyed all of your chilies very much. I ate them too.
Yeah.
I also enjoyed all of the pies. I ate all of those as well. But I'm not doing that. Anyway, back to you, Andy.
Yes.
So they were all delicious, equally.
So there was pie and chili, apparently. And it's all fantastic, so thank you guys for those who brought food as well. So for announcements, we've got Men's Monthly Fellowship. It's coming up on Saturday, November 6th. So that's this upcoming Saturday. And as well as church cleaning is going to be the following Saturday. That's November 13th. So men, come to Men's Monthly Fellowship and show up the next Saturday as well to help clean up if you'd like. And that's not just for men either. So church cleaning, November 13th. In addition to that, we've got a Women's Fellowship Christmas event coming up on the first Friday of December. So that's December 3rd. So mark your calendars. We'll have more details coming up in the following weeks. And also, there's many opportunities for being plugged in into home fellowships. And so if you have any questions about home fellowships, let me know. For example, our Tuesday night fellowship meets here every Tuesday at 7 p.m. And this Tuesday, we're having taco night. So if that isn't incentive enough, I'm just throwing it out there.
We're getting a good start on the holidays.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Putting on the winter coat.
Sure.
With food.
Absolutely.
And that's all.
Excellent. Friday was a wonderful night. It was a good time just to hang out and have fun. I pray more of those things. Man, it's less about the, boy, pomp and circumstance or performance, and it's all about the fellowship that we have with each other. And I think we saw that Friday night, and it's a beautiful thing. Amen? Amen, amen. Well, recite this Bible verse with me as we begin. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Can you say that out loud? You can throw it up if you want real quick. Say that out loud. You know the verse.
By hearing by the word of God.
Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That is absolutely true because it's the Lord who speaks it and says it, and that's what we seek to do when we open his word here together. We want our faith to grow. Most of us here are born-again believers. We've received Jesus Christ himself and the gift that he offers us, right? And now we've committed ourselves to following him, to being his disciples, and thus we have his word. Our faith grows as we read and as we are going to discuss here in a moment, apply his word to our lives. We do what it says, right? Our faith grows. We mature. And all these other great expressions and illustrations that we see in the scripture. That's our prayer for you. That's our heart for you. It's a cry that's heard throughout the Old Testament and New, God's desire for his people, that they would grow up, that they live a quote-unquote healthy life, as he defines it, a happy life, as he defines it, and be well prepared to enter into heaven, where we don't grow anymore. Isn't that great? See, because growing can be difficult, right? Being stretched, being refined, all the things we pray for, and I trust you do, that's difficult. That's hard. It hurts sometimes in heaven. Well, you'll be what you are. And so we get to grow up here. Amen? So let's pray and we'll jump into the Bible this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. Wherever we are, whatever we study from your word, it's a good thing and it's a good place. Teach us your ways, Lord, so we can walk in your truth. That's our desire. Bless our study of your word in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Read with me verse 1, Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 5, but we're going to remember where we have been so we know where we are. Verse 1, Luke tells us about that time. Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. We've talked about that. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews politically, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Luke gives us that moment in history, that calendar date, so we know about when it occurred. And when they had seized Peter, Herod put him in a prison, delivering him to over 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, ensuring that no one could rescue him or set him free, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people and no doubt kill him. So Peter was kept in prison, but what? It's my favorite part. We almost titled this message, by the way, What Won't He Do? We have a different title and it's up there. You can write it down. But this is what God did when his people prayed. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but what? Earnest prayer. Thank you for saying both words. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And that's where we left off last time. James is with the Lord Jesus. He was martyred. Peter's in prison, chained between these Roman soldiers. And again, no doubt facing the same death that James faced as well. And what was the church's response to what occurred? The death of James, the imprisonment, and impending death of Peter. Say it again. It's 2 words. We see it in the scripture. How did they respond? Earnest prayer. As I look at that initially, I'm so thankful that they didn't have a closet full of swords and shields and spears. They didn't assemble weapons to go and attack the fortress as if they would win. They couldn't, so they didn't. I'm glad they didn't take a collection and hire some mercenaries to go and storm the walls and breach the gates and rescue Peter. I'm glad that they had no other option here than to do what they did, and it's the best thing they could do. They turned to the Lord. Their response was earnest prayer to present this situation to him. They knew it was impossible, and thank God that they had no other source, power, person to turn to, because it led them to the very best source of strength and power, and that's Almighty God. I'm so thankful, just quickly as we see that was their response when facing this impossible situation, because now we get to see the Lord work in supernatural ways. We get to see what he will do when we turn to him with these difficulties and challenges of life, the little things and the big things too. Amen? Peter was in prison. Note the contrast with me. Peter was in prison, but the church was free to pray, right? Someone said, when every other gate is shut and locked, the gate to heaven is wide open. We take advantage of that open gate through what? Prayer. And notice what it says with me, and we'll look into the Greek, the original language, for just a moment. Earnest prayer, not just prayer, those pathetic prayers that I pray sometimes, not intentionally, but because whatever, I'm distracted or busy. Oh, and Lord, bless them, and oh, Lord, be with them. Not a prayer like that, and you never do that, do you? Right? But earnest prayer. And the word in the Greek pictures someone stretching out all they can for something. It's a medical term describing the stretching of a muscle to its very limit. They prayed and they earnestly prayed, not whimsically as we said, but with all that was within their faculties, their abilities within their heart. It's the same word that's used in the Greek when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agonizing prayer, the earnest prayer that he sent up to the Father before he went to the cross, as all of his followers, his disciples, would abandon him. And even the Father, Jesus would say, the same, right? Why have you forsaken me? With all that impending, Jesus prayed, and he uses this very word, this idea, this expression, this passionate, earnest prayer. Someone said, it's on the screen, earnest prayer has power. Understand this, please. Not because in itself, somehow it persuades a reluctant God. Instead, it demonstrates that our heart cares passionately about the things God cares about. And thus, we do see that God moves the mighty hand of God, and it does. He does things that, in his sovereignty, according to our understanding, he was not going to do originally, but he does because he loves you and because he loves me. Now, I know that makes our brains spin out and explode, right? But just receive it by faith because it's what his word declares. Prayers and real prayers, passionate prayers, earnest prayers move the mighty hand of God because he loves you and he wants to hear from you. And especially when our affections are in line with his perfect will, with the scriptures, boy, as Jesus said, that's when we really see prayer to work and to start to do things. Because our hearts are aligned with God's will. We're praying for the very things he wants, and thus he does them in Jesus' name. We have that for which we ask, because we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen? To this situation, to this circumstance, how did these guys respond? With prayer. But they responded, and write this down, would you, a couple notes. They responded biblically. They responded just as Jesus told them to, just as the Old Testament scriptures taught them to. They prayed. They walked in the Word. And look at what God did. This thought is up on the screen for you because I tell you what, it's what's on my heart to share this morning. What we see right here, walking in the Word, may that be our highest priority as Christians in these last days today. And whatever the reason that in this passage sticks out to me, it's what I hear from the Lord today and this week. And maybe it's because I'm getting older. Maybe it's because of years in ministry. Maybe it's a sign of the times. Maybe it's the state of our country and the church. Either way, it doesn't really matter. As I move forward in life, it's the simple things. I'll just tell you quickly, it's the simple things, the little things that seem to mean so much more than the other things and the bigger things, or that's what they call them sometimes. But it's the little things, the most important things that are often overlooked that outweigh everything else. And so however that strikes you this morning, this is what we're going to consider for just a second. How important it is for us to do what they did whenever life strikes, and not just necessarily something bad. But whatever life brings our way, whatever kind of day we're having, to be in the Word and to walk in the Word is our priority as Christians. My heart echoes what John said in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. At the end of his life, the Apostle John, that's what he says, the sum of everything. That's what I want more than anything else. Not for them to know the truth, and you have to know it to walk in it, I understand that, but that they walk in truth. That they do the things that God has told us to do, that they obey the Lord and keep the scriptures and uphold the name of Jesus. That what matters to them is what matters to him, because that's what this is all about, and without that we have nothing except a dead and empty and broken religion. But that's what's in my heart. That's what I pray we long to see in our own lives and in our fellowship and in the Lord's church corporately. No greater joy, than when God's kids walk in truth. Not when they know the truth and can quote verses and sing songs, although that's super sweet. That's where it starts. But it's not what we know, is it? Because so often what we know is not what we practice and not what we do. But it's the combination of the two, isn't it? That we know and that we walk in truth. It is not what we know, and the scripture speaks this in volumes, intellectually. I can quote the entire book of. I've memorized all the fantastic. Keep doing all of those things. But it's not what we know intellectually. It's not how we speak linguistically. Do you speak in a King James tone of voice? Well, God bless you. I'm not talking to anyone that I know of, but hey, if that's you, God bless you, right? It's not how we speak, present ourselves as though somehow based on the tone of voice and the volume and so on and so forth, that equates and is the equivalent of spirituality. No. Our faith is not even about the works that we do religiously, not primarily. Our faith is about, listen, an authentic affection that we have for our Heavenly Father that originates from Him. It comes from Him in the first place. Our faith is about a love that bears the God-pleasing fruit of allegiance and obedience, a fruit that's sensitive to His voice and His Holy Spirit. Our faith, by definition, is a love that chooses to live a loyal life and is absolutely committed to walking according to the Word of God. And that is a heart that God is looking for. Some of you know this. It's a heart that God is searching for in every generation to reveal Himself and show His power mightily through. Such a heart, such a light, life just like that. 2 Chronicles 16:9 reminds us of that truth. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is what? Super spiritually gifted. Nope. Who can craft super neat sermons that no one remembers. Or sing songs that emotionally stir the masses. Nope, none of those things. A loyal heart. A loyal heart to Him. That's what He's looking for. That's the kind of person He wants to partner up with and show His power through. And it's available, that opportunity, to every single one of us because we all have His Word, don't we? We all have this divine wisdom. We all have these directions for life as His disciples. And thus our focus is to do the things that He tells us to do, to walk in His Word, to obey, to keep, to uphold the scriptures and all these things. Is that the focus of our lives in these last days? Is that what you're doing, what your desire is, what your prayer is, more than anything else? Because that is what our Lord says He desires more than anything else. When we read the Word, when we hear the Word, do we respond to it? Are we jotting down a thing or two when God speaks? Are we humbled by the hearing of the Word of God? Are we put in our place when the Word of God is spoken? And do we change in light of what we've heard when we open this holy book? Or do we just appreciate it? Oh, I appreciate that. I really appreciate it. That's a really good point. I really appreciate that. I behold its beauty. I look upon its glamour. That's really neat. I like that. It's beautiful. Is that what we do when it comes to the Word of God? Do we appreciate the beauty, the holiness, the loveliness, even the prickly points? Appreciate it and then just go our way and do what's right in our own eyes. Is that what we do? Is that how we receive the Word? When the Holy Spirit's faithful, because that's His job, to remind us of the Word, to bring into our minds all the things that Jesus said, all the things that He told us to do, do we say, yeah, I really like that, I appreciate that, and then just go do whatever it is we want to do, ignoring His voice, hardening our hearts, saying, grace, grace. God, thank You for Your grace that affords me the opportunity to do whatever I want. God forbid. God forbid. How we need to, and these are on the screen, know the word and walk in the word. Can you say those two things out loud, please? Know the word, walk in the word on every single subject that it speaks to. That is our priority as the disciples of Jesus. The wisdom, the directions for this life that we need to know. Whatever the Bible touches, whatever subject, whatever topic, whatever it touches as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that must touch my life. That must be a part of my life. On whatever it speaks, whatever subject, be it the ones that are easy to receive, be it the ones that are a little more difficult, like loving your enemy. I don't want to do that. I don't know how to do that. 100% crystal clear, clean confession from your pastor this morning. But the Lord's working on that, right? When it comes to holy sexuality, whether you're single or whether you're married, when it comes to generosity and hospitality and giving and worship, every subject that the Word of God touches must touch my life as His disciple. Ben talked about last week. Or orphans and widows. He talked about, we can't expect to evangelize much here, but we need to go out into the world and fish for men. Did we apply that to our lives? Or did we just say, hey, what a great sermon? Did we change in light of the word that we heard, or did we just remain the same? I'll say this, and I'm just about done. Nothing is more meaningful to the Lord than the love-filled obedience of His kids. Do you know that? He says it a lot. Jesus said just one place, John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It couldn't get any more short or simple or crystal clear than that. That's what this is. The church is many things. Praise God for that. But primarily, this is the core, this is the foundation, this is the heart that we're to have in our personal walks, our private lives before the Lord, and this is what makes the church great. Because when we assemble having the same mind and heart, oh, the great things that God does through such unity, through such sincerity, and through this Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered obedience. We look at the world and the age in which we live in today. Pride is off the charts. Self-sufficiency. There is no fear of the Lord anymore. It's drying up. And it's a scary thing when you see that even in Christian circles in many churches. This is the solution. This is the answer. This is the guarantee of God that will keep you on course come what may. Christian, know the word, walk in the word. Do this and you will do well. And all the challenges that we face today, and what about this and that's coming and this is happening and what if and where are we going and do, and just all the things, the 100,000 questions that we all have. If you will do this, you will do well and you will know. You will be able to navigate all the issues of life because you're able to partner up with an almighty God who was and who is and who is to come. Right? Yeah. Do this and God will bless it because that's His guarantee. Do you know that? And there are many places we could read it, but we're going to read it here and be done. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? But listen, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching. Can you say listens? That's good. And you're listening. And then follows it. Wait, you do it, right? So you listen to it, but then you do it. That person will be like this, a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundations on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. Don't do it and you won't have it. The storms hit and you're destroyed. And thank God he'll help you put that house back together. And maybe this time you can set the foundation straight. And we're always here for that, aren't we? But that is God's guarantee. And it's not a guarantee that we'll get whatever we want. James is dead, folks, right? He's with the Lord, but James died. God's guarantee is this, that he will be glorified when we choose to live our lives in this Christ-centered way. His purposes will be accomplished. And folks, let's come back to that. In these last days of give me what I want to eat and whatever tastes good, let's come back to the fear of the Lord. Let's come back to obeying the scriptures. Let's come back to the reality that we live to glorify God and honor God. This life is his. And that's all there is. That is our primary blessing. And Holy Spirit empowered duty for this life. I'll close with this. Warren Wiersbe said, Satan does not care how much Bible truth we learn, so long as we do not live it. There is a lot working against us, but consider who's for us. And as the early church so did here, may we do the same. Amen? Oh, we're not done, folks, but I was pretty short, buddy. So go ahead.
Got plenty of time. We've got plenty of text, too. So we're covering verses 6 through 17. So let's go ahead and look at verses 6 up to 11. The story continues, and it says, Now when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, out for execution, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So you look at verse 6. Now, to paint a picture and to kind of come from, go, look at where we came from, you know, James is dead, as was said earlier, and Peter was arrested. And it says that he was guarded by four squads of soldiers, which is 16 men. So he's got two chained left and right, and he's got two guarding the prison. And they probably have shifts, 8-hour shifts. And so they're alternating and whatnot, right? So it's kind of a big deal in regards to Peter being contained. And meanwhile, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping in verse 6. And I find that so interesting. You see just how he's trusting the sovereignty of the Lord. I mean, some of us, we can't sleep when, you know, we got a busy work day or, you know, we ate tacos too late or whatever else, right? And Peter, on the night before he's going to be killed, and he's sound asleep. And he's really exemplifying that trust that God is able to work out his promises. He's able to accomplish his plans. Psalm 4, verse 8 says this, In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And Peter would later go on to write this in 1 Peter, where he tells us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us, for he cares for you. And that word for care can be translated as anxieties or worries. And despite everything that he's going through, he understands that God is sovereign and his life is not his own. God was able to deliver him should he choose to, and should he not choose to, right, God would still be glorified. But it wasn't Peter's time, and so God sends an angel, strikes him on the side, commands him to get dressed and get up and do all these things, right? And he's brought out of the prison. And so this is my first point, that God rescues us for a purpose. He is not done with Peter. We can ask ourselves the question, why did James die and why did Peter live? We don't know exactly why God allowed James to be martyred. But we do know that God is not done with Peter. Peter and James were both close to Jesus, both obedient to the Lord, but the Lord called James home, but Peter had purposes that were yet to be fulfilled. He would go on to be a leader in the church and write the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. And we know that Jesus prophesied about Peter's death. Remember when Peter asked him about John, Jesus says, you're going to go where you don't want to go, they're going to take you, and they're going to end up crucifying him upside down. And Peter says to Jesus, what about him? What about John? And Jesus replies, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. What we go through, what we suffer, the way that we eventually go home to be with him is going to differ from person to person. Regardless of how our lives compare to others, our life, your life, is not your own. Your life, our life, is better off following Jesus. He saves us for a purpose. As was said earlier, it's not grace just to do whatever we want. It's grace upon grace so we can follow him, so we can obey him, not to just learn about these things, but to let him lead us and live life for him. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Remember when all the disciples start getting spooked by the things that Jesus was teaching and they all leave, and Peter and the gang, they stick behind. Are you gonna? And Jesus says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And he exemplifies that in his life here. He's following the Lord, and he understands that God has a purpose for him, whether he lives or he dies. The same way that God saved Peter from physical death to fulfill his plans, God has rescued us from spiritual death. Our chains have been broken in the same way they fall off of Peter's hands. It's a matter of God's grace, right? He didn't, fiddle with them, and wasn't broken out of prison through weaponry or whatever else or scheming, but it was totally the providence and the grace and the sovereignty and the love of God that sets him free. And so too with us, the grace of God has set us free, but not to just to continue sitting in prison, sitting where we don't belong. The angel has to, I imagine he's a deep sleeper because it says he was struck in the side, right? Peter, wake up, get dressed, get out and go. Do what God is calling you to do. We aren't to remain in prison when our chains have been released. God didn't rescue us to remain in the old way of doing things, to remain sitting in prison or a place where we're just stationary. I know a lot of good sermons, as was said earlier, right? But, forget them after, by the next Sunday or whatever else. And we learn these things, and you can recite every scripture in the Bible, but not do it, right? That is not what we were rescued for, right? We were rescued for a purpose. And God is faithful to fulfill that purpose in our life if we get up, if we obey, if we get dressed and go forward with God's plan for our lives. And so that's what Peter does. He goes out. He thinks he's having another vision. Remember earlier in Acts, he has the vision about the sheep and the animals and all these things. And he's probably thinking, wow, I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. But eventually he kind of snaps out of it. And he understands that he's been rescued from the hand of Herod. And in verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So Mary, I found out that there's actually six Marys in the Bible. So this is just another Mary. It's not any of the other Marys that we read about. But John Mark, he's the individual that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Just a little information there. In verse 13, it says, "And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed." So it's a really like comical, I'm not a comedian, so my delivery is a little dry, but it's just a funny story about how, you know, they're praying like, "Oh Lord, release Peter, you know, we know that you can do it." And they hear the news, you know, "Oh, Peter's outside. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's impossible," right? And it's interesting. They're as devoted as they are to praying, because this is the middle of the night, right? This is probably like 4 in the morning. So they're either up really early, or they're probably just praying continuously, and the Lord would intercede on behalf of Peter. And yet, when God responds, God answers their prayer, it's almost, you know, it's hard for them to believe. And so that brings us to the second point here. God's grace works even when we lack faith. God's grace is at work even when our faith is lacking. And what comes to mind is Mark chapter 9, right? You've got a man whose son is demon-possessed, and the disciples, they're trying to exorcise the demon, but nothing is working. And Jesus eventually comes off of the Mount of Transfiguration, and the man says, "If you can heal him, if you can do anything, you know, please do." And Jesus says, if I can do anything, you know, anything is possible with those who believe. And he immediately, the father of the child cries out in Mark 9:24, "I believe, help my unbelief." And it's such a comfort and a joy to realize and to recognize that God's grace and his sovereignty and his love overrides so many of our fears and our failures. That's why we trust in him, not because we're so great, but he is so great. He is faithful even when our faith is lacking, when it's waning. One Bible commentator says this, "In all things, God is at work, in spite of, through, and against all human effort to orchestrate his purposes." I have another quote for you. It says this, "As always, we can ask for what we need. When we doubt, we can ask for more faith. When we are wavering in our resolve to follow, we can ask for more resolve. When we are unwilling to obey, we can ask to be made willing. An unbeliever has no interest in having more faith or being made more willing to obey. The believer knows that his faith and obedience are always deficient, and he will frequently ask God to enable him to live the life that pleases God. If left to our own strength and our own faith, we would never make it." But we're not left to our own strength. We're not left to our own faith, right? He increases our faith as was said earlier, right? But do we ask for that? Do we ask for increase in faith? Do we ask for the Lord to give us the strength to obey? Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's such an awesome thing that his grace is at work and moving even when our faith is lacking. I mean, I've heard stories, even from some of you guys, that the way that the Lord was working even before coming to Christ, right? Back in the BC days. And I've even heard people say that I would probably be dead if it weren't for Jesus working even before I knew him, right? While we were still yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. And how much will he do for us now that we are made children of God and how his grace is working even when we are lacking. And he gives us grace upon grace to live for him. His grace is sufficient. And so in verse 17, they've met up and caught up with Peter, and he says, "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.'" So this is probably James, the brother of Jesus. This is not the James who was martyred earlier in the chapter. And he's the author of the book of James. And it says, "Then he departed and went to another place." So he doesn't stick around like he did earlier. In previous times, this is the third time that he's been arrested. And prior, he was released through, you know, normal means. They let him go. But the Lord intervened, but didn't necessarily need him to stick around in Jerusalem. And so he went out and continued his ministry elsewhere. And interestingly enough, this is the last time, really, that Peter is mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned very briefly later on. But as far as his story and the narrative of Peter, as it pertains to the book of Acts, this is where it ends. But he would continue to serve the Lord for several decades. He would write the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, and eventually he too would be martyred. But we see that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for Peter. The Lord continued to show his grace in demonstrating his sovereignty and his faithfulness in Peter's life. And he wants to do the same thing for us, right? Peter isn't particularly special because he's an apostle or whatever else, whatever qualifications that we may impose on leaders or pastors or whatever else, right? This is just a man who was obedient to God. This is just a man who when God said, "Get up," Peter got up and he went. And he did what the Lord called him to do. And he relied not on his own capabilities, because of all the biblical individuals that we read about, Peter's faults are made clear and apparent, right? And it usually involves pride or lack of faith or just putting his foot in his mouth or all the shortcomings that we can relate to, right? Yet God is at work. His grace is working and moving. His purposes are being fulfilled. But there's his part and there's ours. You see that when the angel is talking to Peter, right? God can do whatever he wants. He can just, poof, Peter's gone and he's somewhere safe and comfy in bed or with a bowl of soup or whatever else, right? But no, God chooses to send an angel and give him a number of commands, right? Get up, get dressed, put your sandals on, follow me, right? In the same way, God is waking us up, releasing our chains, but he's not necessarily doing everything for us, and nor does he answer every prayer in the way that we want to. He's not a genie. He's not Santa Claus, right? He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our God. He's our Savior. And what do? How do we respond to this grace? How do we respond to these broken, falling chains? We follow him wherever it leads. Even though Peter knows that at some point he is going to be killed. He's not going to die an old man, you know, comfy in bed or whatever, like John might have, right? He was martyred. Even in a worse way than James was. James was beheaded, but Peter was crucified upside down. And crucifixion is excruciating enough as it is. And so, but Peter knew that his life was not his own. Our life is not our own. What are we saved for? What are these chains broken for? They're broken to more freely worship him, to freely follow him, to obey him, even when our capabilities and our abilities and our qualifications, you know, they're short, they're limited, they're useless in a lot of ways, right? As it says in scripture, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we don't operate by our own righteousness, right? The righteous, as it says, live by faith. We operate according to the righteousness provided to us through Christ. And so rely on that grace. Ask the Lord for an increase in faith, knowing that he increases our faith not by our merits, but by his love, by his grace, and by the work that he wants to do, that he's already begun in all of us sitting in this room. That's an amazing, beautiful promise that scripture makes clear time and time again. Do we believe it? Do we believe that he who has begun a good work in you, right, he's going to be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Well, as we close and wrap up this morning, come on up, James. Some concluding thoughts. Thinking about Peter when Jesus was praying in the garden, right? He fell asleep when he should have been awake, you know, pre-born again, natural Peter. And then the growth, like you mentioned, all his history and blunders and mistakes and the growth. And here, he should have been awake. I'm going to die tomorrow. But he wasn't. He was asleep, right? Just the beauty of that. Freedom can be confusing, right? What do I do with it? Freedom in Christ. I mean, I do find that Christians are confused by freedom sometimes. Choice. I'm confused by the freedom to choose and make choices in life. And we kind of wish, we kind of want, God, would you just make all the choices for me? He doesn't do that. He won't do that because that's not what love would do, right? But choice can be confusing, but understand this as we close, and it was interwoven, I think, through this message this morning. Freedom can be confusing. Choice can be confusing to the point where we think that they don't matter. But listen, choices bear fruit. Please write that down or at least remember it. Choices bear fruit, don't they? Either good or bad. Make good choices. Enjoy good fruit. Right? Yeah. So let's close and wait on the Lord for just a minute, and we'll head out. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Help us, God, to listen, to hear everything that you said to us, to write it down so we don't forget it, to put it on our prayer list, to empower our choices, to change in light of everything that you've touched on today, looking to you, asking you for the power to make those good choices and to fuel that change. It's only you that can do that. And so with all of this in mind, God, send us out this morning, a redeemed people, saints set apart for you, but for a reason. Our chains have been removed for a reason. What is that reason? Continue to teach us, tell us, show us, Lord. You will as we seek you, if we'll listen to you. Oh, that more of us, God, would find our purpose. And for most of us, Lord, it's a single thing. To be sharpened in that purpose, Lord. Sent out again into that purpose. We thank you, Lord. Do that work now as we listen to you and wait on you. In Jesus' name.
Choose to be Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will. We are ready to do.
Thank you, Lord, for that scripture-inspired song. That is your desire for us. That is your will for us, Lord. Unite, God, our will with yours. Help us to ponder the path of our feet this week, Lord, and pattern our lives after what we see here in the scriptures. Bless your people, Lord, as we do. Correct us when we don't. Thank you that you're faithful, Lord, to all of your kids. In Jesus' name, let's say together, amen, amen, amen. Well, we love you. God bless you. Go with God. Bear good fruit. The prayer team's going to be coming down front. Your pastors will be here too to minister to you. Take your cares, your concerns, your anxieties to the Lord with you. Enjoy some fellowship before you go. God bless.